You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen. Well, I haven't said it yet, so let me say it. Good morning, Vineyard Church. Good morning. Man, it's good to be together. So many good things happening at the Vineyard, and there is a men's event. It's why I'm wearing this buffalo plaid shirt, because if you're not good at throwing axes, you might as well try to look the part so that you can have fun. But no, there's going to be a blast, and of course, all kinds of things happening at the Vineyard. If we've never gotten a chance to meet before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. I always want to take a minute to welcome everyone on the live stream as well. We continue to hear great stories about what God's doing in your lives, and just know this morning that we're praying for you and expecting God will meet you wherever you're tuning in this morning. You can see by the artwork behind me today, we're starting a new series called Do You Believe in Aliens? Do you believe in aliens? Any X-Filers out there? I mean, come on, okay. This is from a show. It's from X-Files. This is quite a bit of a different tune than last month's sermon series called Unsung Heroes of the Bible. Now it's Do You Believe in Aliens? Right? But man, we'll tie it all together, I promise you. But I love the X-Files too. My brother watched X-Files all the time. When I went to college, I was in mass media and communication. We had a really eccentric professor. Every week we had to watch an X-File episode, and it was such a blast. And listen, right now, like all around our culture, there's some really interesting chatter about alien life forces. I mean, there's all kinds of things out there, and I don't know how far down the rabbit hole you've gone on like extraterrestrial life, but it is a deep and dark rabbit hole. You could entertain yourself for hours on end. And I've learned, like, even the Department of Defense has some things to share about this particular genre of life. Have you ever found yourself in like, a meeting or a group where you kind of scan the landscape of the room and you realize pretty quickly, like, I'm not sure I actually belong here. I don't know how I got invited into this, like, half imposter syndrome and half, like, kind of an awe that I get a seat at this table. I was in one of these rooms recently, and around the table were all kinds of really influential people. There was a Hollywood producer, a music producer, some players in the NFL. There were spiritual leaders that have experience way beyond myself. And we were going around the circle and kind of introducing ourselves. And it got to me, I had the shortest introduction. Like, I'm just like, yeah, I'm a lead pastor of a local Vineyard church. That's who I am, that's what I do. But then it got around to this guy who was the leader of like a CIA base in the Middle East. This is what he did for a living. It was a really interesting guy. And as he's introducing himself and we're all kind of getting to know each other, one of the other guys, the other side of the table, just interrupts what he's saying. He goes, well, I just have a question for the dude in the CIA. He goes, do you believe in aliens? And, like, we all started laughing, but we all kind of, like, leaned in. We wanted to know what the CIA guy had to say about aliens, and he leans in big time, and he's just, like, a somber-looking face. I mean, he's deadpan serious, and he just goes, listen, I'm not going to tell you my official position, but there are a lot of things we cannot explain. That was really good timing back there, by the way. Share all kinds of really interesting little tidbits of information that I learned on consequent conversations with that CIA director and my contacts with the NSA and all of those different things that will be a lot of fun to share some of that. But the sermon series is Do You Believe in Aliens? And the music is fun. The logo is fun. If you look at the spaceship, there's actually a Vineyard logo on top of the spaceship. I caught that during worship. I was like worshiping God, but also being drawn into the little Vineyard logo up on top. But it's a play on words, right? Because what we're talking about over the course of the next week, it's not like a throwback to E.T. or anything like that. It has everything to do with Christianity. And I know it sounds a little out there, but I promise we'll tie it all together. So, you know, like, one, we preach and when we pray and we discern what we feel like God wants us to say and where he wants us to go. We do this in a variety of different ways. And so sometimes we choose passages from Scripture from different parts of the Bible, and we bring together a variety of series or messages for you. That was last month, Unsung Heroes, where we looked at different parts of Scripture to build this case that God sees you right where you're at, even if you're overlooked. But other times, we take a whole month and we zero in on one book of the Bible, and that's what we're going to be doing in February. We're going to be spending the entire month in 1 Peter. 1 Peter and Do You Believe in Aliens is where it all comes together. And before we jump into the Scripture, I just want to highlight an app for you that I think could revolutionize the way that you experience and understand Scripture. It's called the Bible Project app. The Bible Project app, I have it downloaded on my phone. I recommend it to all kinds of people. It's in my sermon notes at votrweekly.org, and I really do want to encourage you to download the Bible Project app. They have thematic and topical videos and studies that you can go through, but one of the best things about this app is anytime you're engaging in the Word of God or maybe studying a book of the Bible, you can go to that app, and they have a 6 to 8 minute video that kind of outlines the whole book and tells you what to be looking for and the purpose and the author, and it just gives it to you in this nice summarized video, and they do a great job also of tying everything back to Jesus. So download that app. You won't be disappointed. And you know, let me encourage you over the course of this next month to read 1 Peter a couple of times. To read 1 Peter a couple of times with us as we engage in this Scripture. You know, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, he's the guy who wrote this book, and he wrote this letter to circulate around Asia Minor and all the churches that were being planted in that day and age and kind of popping up all over the place in an area that we call Asia Minor, kind of modern-day Turkey. And in this book, Peter will occasionally refer to Christians or followers of Christ as aliens. He'll refer to Christians as aliens. Modern-day translations, they use a couple of different words to capture this idea. It might be sojourners or exiles or even foreigners in this land. But the concept behind why he's using this word is pretty simple. And it's that once you give your life to Christ, your primary allegiance is no longer to the United States of America. It's no longer to your family history or your alma mater or your political party. When you give your life to Jesus, your primary allegiance is taken out of this world and now placed into heaven. Another book of the Bible called Philippians would refer to us as citizens of heaven. And that's why we're calling this series, Do You Believe in Aliens? Because whether you knew it this morning when you woke up and drove to church, you're surrounded by aliens. This room is filled with aliens. There are aliens everywhere. Because as followers of Christ, we yearn and we ache and we cry out for the day when all the wrong things will be made right, when Jesus will wipe away every tear, when all the injustices will be made right in his standing, when all darkness is eradicated. See, we are aliens living on this earth because, as Peter teaches, we belong to heaven. We belong to Christ. Now, if you're new to Jesus or you're new to church, I understand this probably sounds really, really strange to you. It sounds probably out of this world bizarre. But every Sunday we gather, I know that there are people here for the very first time or exploring what a life with God could actually look like. And I'll just level with you for a moment. Odds are you've probably met some really weird Christians in your day. You've probably met some real weird folks out there who follow Jesus. And I'm not saying to you that we're like little green monsters in human suits and Men in Black is like going to come and knock on my door because of everything I'm saying now is broadcasted for the live stream. But the minute you surrender your life to Jesus, you decide to follow Christ, your citizenship, your allegiance is no longer bound to the ground that we walk on here. But it's placed in heaven before us. It's placed in God's kingdom. Odds are, if you're new to church or you're new to Jesus, you've probably never heard that before. And I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you feel comfortable. You can explore what faith with Christ could look like here at the Vineyard. I feel like we work really hard at teaching the Word of God, but in a tangible way for people to discover what a life with God could look like. And every Sunday we gather, we invite people to change their citizenship from earth to heaven. Every Sunday we gather, we invite people to make a first-time decision for Christ. And if you've never decided to follow Jesus, at the end of our service, we're going to give you a chance to go all in with Jesus this morning. This could be the beginning of a new journey for you as you look and discover what it will be like to follow Jesus. But this morning, as we dig into 1 Peter, I kind of want to build the foundation for where we're headed over the course of the next month. And I want to do that by reading a part of 1 Peter chapter 1 that, quite honestly, is sometimes misunderstood or can feel a little heavy-handed at times, but it's 100% one of our biblical callings. It's one of our biblical callings as a follower of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 13. To 16 to start. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. As aliens in this world, as foreigners in this land, we are called to be holy. Holy because God is holy. And you probably didn't know that I was going to like throw a bunch of names around and call you by different titles this morning, but how's this for starts? We're all kind of like holy little aliens as we roam around this earth. This is part of our calling. It's part of our calling. Chapter 1, verse 16, you are called to be holy. You are called to be holy. Holiness is, it's one of the most important themes in the book of 1 Peter. But it's not just 1 Peter. Of course, it's everywhere in Scripture. And Peter, in 1 Peter 1:16, he's actually quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Leviticus. And outside of the book of Hebrews and Revelation, 1 Peter probably has the most quotations of the Old Testament and the most references to Old Testament teachings. This is what Peter is doing. I can tell you that holiness is high on his list of values. And I know that holy or that word or that phrase, it's not like a very popular word right now. Our culture over the last generation has degraded holiness. And the sacredness of almost anything has been diminished, not elevated. I also realize that in this room and watching online right now, there are all kinds of different church backgrounds. Some of us had horrible church backgrounds. Some of us had great church backgrounds. Some of us, like me, I would have come to the church for the first, I would have no church background. Only what I've heard from outside sources. And so when I say the word holy, I realize that we all enter into this with like history, either from our own personal lives or things that we've seen and witnessed around us. And some of us actually have like this kind of shame-spewing experience from your past. Because to be holy meant to live up to some ungodly kind of biblical code, and every time you would try to reach that, you would inevitably fail, and then you would feel shame, either from external voices in your life, or if you're around those external voices long enough, they become your internal voice, and then you don't need anyone's help because you just repeat the things that you've heard to yourself. All of that's in the room when you drop a phrase like, you are called to be holy as God is holy. Even more, some of us, when we hear holy, we just start to think about people that we might deem as holy. So when you heard that, you might have thought, well, that's not me, but it's kind of like Mother Teresa, I guess. She would be someone who's holy, or maybe it's Billy Graham, or maybe it's the Pope. And then there's a whole section of us who are kind of Justin Bieber fans, and we think of Justin Bieber with Chance the Rapper on the song called Holy. And if you haven't heard that, moment of self-disclosure, I kind of like Bieber and Chance the Rapper. And when they came together to write Holy, it was pretty good. We all have these different things, right, from our past in our minds when you hear the word holy, but we cannot shy away from the biblical calling that we all share to be holy. Holiness is a value in the kingdom of God, and it's a high value at that. It was A.W. Tozer who once famously wrote, he's a 20th century theologian, he said, there is peace and joy in following Christ, but that peace and joy are sometimes experienced with when life isn't happy. And there comes a point when we must sometimes choose between happiness and holiness. And what Tozer is saying is that happiness is good. I think we would all agree that life is better when we're happy. But sometimes holiness rubs up against happiness, and you have to choose one or the other. And when you choose holiness, sometimes it does cost you something. Sometimes it does cost you something. But verse 16, we cannot ignore once more as a reminder, you must be holy because I am holy. This is God speaking through Peter. God is holy. And one of our invitations is to reflect his holiness to the world around us. And here's a really important thing to grasp as we kind of discover this and we talk about what it's like to be an alien on this earth. It's one of the reasons why I think many of us have a negative connotation or a negative experience with the word holiness is because we have a definition that's actually been weakened over the years. A lot of us, whether it was taught explicitly or we just picked it up from outside sources and expectations, I would imagine that most of us, when we hear the word holiness, we tie that definition to sinlessness. That holiness and sinlessness are almost synonymous words, or we tie holiness to perfection, or if you're going to be holy, it means that you have a life without sin. But the problem with that definition is that when we do sin, because we all inevitably are going to sin again, we feel that shame. And if you have any sense of victory, that you have been able to eradicate some sin in your life, then you're tempted to pride. Look at what I've done, and look what I've accomplished. And so either side of that road isn't particularly helpful. But this isn't what being holy actually means. Holiness does not mean a life without sin. Holy simply means you've been set apart. Holy means you've been set apart. Set apart for a specific role or purpose, set apart to be sacred before God or dedicated to God and consecrated before the Lord. See, when you decide to follow Jesus, you become an alien on earth. I love it. When you decide to follow Jesus, you become an alien on this earth because you no longer belong to this earth. You no longer belong to the ways of this world, but you've been made holy. You've been set apart as belonging to God. Imagine how this might change your life. That you are called to be holy, which doesn't mean you need to spend all of your energy and all of your time and all of your emotional energy like securing some kind of identity as a person who just avoids mistakes so that you can have a life marked by holiness. But instead, what would it mean for your relationship with God if you embraced the fullness of this definition of holy, that you're actually called to be set apart? That's actually your calling, to be set apart, to be made sacred and holy because of God's love. When 1 Peter says you are to be holy because God himself is holy, it means that you're called to be set apart. That's what holy means. And of course, eradicating sin in your life, like this is a really good idea. There's plenty of scripture that talks about that. I think we would all agree that like eliminating some of the hangups that continue to make us fall in our life, like that would be a really good plan. But it's not exactly what holiness means. To be holy means to be set apart, to be distinguished from the world, to be different and unique, like you're living for another kingdom. That's what holy truly means. This is why Peter refers to us as aliens and foreigners in this land, because we don't quite fit anymore. We don't quite fit anymore. Our identity is now secured in Christ, and we belong to heaven. We don't belong to this world. Another way to think about it is simply that you are set apart from the world for God. You're set apart from the world for God. You're not set apart just to be different. That's a little odd. You're set apart from the world for God. It's more of a lifestyle than it is a checklist of your behaviors that you do or don't achieve. It's a lifestyle of how we engage with God and how we minister to the world around us. It's a lifestyle of holiness. And so because of that, in everything that you do, in every way that you act, in every way that you engage with God and the world around us, you can ask the question, is this a holy way of living? Is this a holy lifestyle? Is this a holy and set apart kind of decision? Am I just flowing with the currents of society? Or am I living in a set apart kind of way that's dedicated and consecrated to God? Because now my primary allegiance isn't to this world, but it's to the kingdom of heaven. And this changes things. And it changes how we read this passage. It changes how we engage in this passage. I don't know how you heard verse 14 the first time that I read it, but look at it again. Verse 14. So you must live as God's obedient children. Sometimes we bristle at that because we think it's a checklist of things that we have to do or not do. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. Again, it's not obedience because I've got to adhere to some kind of weird list and rules, right? It's obedience because I'm a child of God, because I'm set apart, because I'm holy, and I want my life to reflect my innermost decisions. I want there to be an integrity between the most important things in my heart and the way that I go about living. I want there to be a holy and set apartness to the way I engage with the world. I love verse 14. I love verse 14 because if you haven't paid any attention at all, let me just remind you that right now, the world and everything around you is trying to get you to satisfy your own desires. That's what the world is trying to do. The world is constantly selling you self-indulgence and self-satisfaction, but these aren't fruits of the Spirit. These aren't achievements to celebrate in the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. It's self-control that leads us into this lifestyle of holiness. And it's the calling that we can begin to carry. I mean, think about when this letter was first written. It was written about 25 to 30 years after Jesus died and was resurrected back to life. At this time, the early church was expanding and growing, and church plants were popping up all over the place. And I can tell you that the early church was holy and set apart. That when you walked into an early church setting, you knew something was different than the world around you. The first Christians looked different than the people around them. They were holy and set apart when it came to their moral compass. They were holy and set apart when it came to how they engaged with family members and elevated forgiveness. They were holy when it came to things like work and social ethics and generosity, even their sexual identity. It was holy and set apart. And honestly, the temptations of today's culture, they're not that different than the first context of this letter. Things haven't changed all too much. Christians today, aliens in this land, we still have to decide what is sacred and what is holy and what is not. How can I live as someone who's been set apart in this culture today? You can ask all the same questions. You can ask all the same questions. Is the way I treat my wife holy? Or does it just look like the world? Do my ethics reflect holiness and God's word? Or does Hollywood get to determine how I approach my personal and social or moral ethic? What about my sexual identity? The world says it's all about self-satisfaction, satisfying your own desires. But what would happen if it was set apart before God and deemed as sacred and holy before the Lord? Money's a big one. Let's hit all the topics. Let's hit all the topics that make us feel awkward and uncomfortable. Money is a big one. As followers of Christ, the way we deal with money should make us look like aliens to the world. Money's not for self-satisfaction, but it's to be set apart for God. We have a small group out on those tables right now you can sign up for called Financial Peace University, which is all about learning how to do money God's way. How to give and save and invest and pay off debt and find financial freedom according to God's plan. That's what it would look like to have your money set apart and made holy before the Lord. Even the way that we gather on Sunday mornings is a bit alien-like, isn't it? It's a bit odd. I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but there are thousands of people sleeping in right now. Thousands. And when they wake up, they're not thinking, man, I missed church. They're thinking, where's the bacon? Where are the cinnamon rolls? Where's the mimosas? I want to go out for brunch. And one time, Natalie and I, we didn't have to be in church. And so we decided we were going to go out for brunch. I saw all kinds of people out. What are y'all doing? Don't you know there's like really sacred things happening? No, they don't know. It's alien-like to come here and to give up your Sunday morning. It's alien-like to stand and sing to our living God. It's alien-like in just a moment when we come and take communion. It's alien-like next Sunday we're going to celebrate baptisms. You can still sign up for baptisms online. It's alien-like to see someone come and get dunked underwater, dying to their old life and being brought up, embracing a new life with Jesus. Have you ever thought about how strange that looks to the outside world? That is alien-like. Church on Sunday is weird. It's supposed to be a bit different because for thousands of years, people have dedicated a day of the week to gather together, to worship and pray and hear God's word preached because we're a holy and set apart community. We're a holy and set apart individuals as we follow Christ. Just one more example, because I don't feel like I've hit all the awkward ones. You know it's an election year, right? That's that awkward laugh. It's awkward because y'all know it's already getting crazy. And you might not remember the last election season like I do because my inbox was filled with all kinds of emails. Listen, it is about to get crazy. It's about to get weird. People are already losing their minds. And we are called to be set apart. Because we don't place our hope in a political identity or a person. We place our hope in Jesus Christ, who's coming back for us again. Now, I'm not saying you should remove yourself from all the things that are worldly. I mean, how else are you supposed to be the light of the world? You can't be the light of the world if all you ever do is create little holy huddles where you just surround yourself with like-minded people. Holy huddles are not the goal. But at the same time, here's a pretty direct word for you. If the world doesn't notice that you're a little different, that's the wake-up call. The scary part is when everyone around you can't tell a difference between the way you're living and how everyone else is living. That should be a wake-up call for us that maybe my life isn't quite as holy as I realize. It's not quite as set apart as I realize. There's no shame and condemnation in saying that. It's just a moment of self-reflection. Like, man, am I really living the life that I know I'm called to live? Am I really living the life that I've pledged allegiance to as a follower of Christ? People should notice and look at you and say, man, there's just something a little different about you. You know, maybe you've given your life to Christ in the last year or the last few years. And as you engage with people that you have a relationship with, it would be like a really good thing if they looked at you and they're like, man, I don't exactly know, but you seem different. The way you live is different than the way you used to live. Something is off. You're like an alien or something. It's because you are. As I close, I want to share one more point this morning about being set apart. And this is one that's really important for us to hear. It's really important for us to hear. And it's that you cannot become holy. You cannot become set apart on your own. You can't do it on your own. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, you can't become holy on your own. You can't just wake up and decide that you are going to become holy. You need a Savior. You need His power and you need His help. others of us in this room or maybe online, maybe you started with Jesus, you started with the free gift of salvation, but after a while you thought you could do everything on your own. And so you started depending on your own strength to become holy, your own efforts. But listen, those things fall short. We all know that. Our effort and our strength will only take us so far. It's always been, and it always will be, about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that he made on our behalf. One more passage from chapter 1 this morning, picking up in verse 18. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. We don't have to have an empty life anymore. Our life can have meaning, and it can have significance. It can have impact on this earth as it is in heaven, but it all comes down to a relationship with Jesus Christ. He didn't pay for your life with gold or silver. He paid for it with his blood on the cross. He paid the price so that you could be with him forevermore. Jesus paid the price so that you could be made holy because of his sacrifice. In a moment, we're going to give you a chance to give your life to Christ for the very first time. And in a moment, we're also going to take communion together. And it's easy, isn't it, to start by trusting in the free gift of salvation and to quickly turn to our own efforts. But communion reminds us that it's not about our achievements. It's about his accomplishments on the cross those many years ago. Communion reminds us of his sacrifice once again. It's all about Jesus. It always has been, it always will be. His death for our life. So as we draw near to him again, may we approach him with faith, trusting that what he started in us, he will bring to completion. It's all about the price he paid for you and for me. Let's pray.